I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20, John's Gospel chapter 20. This morning and also tonight, we're looking at some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to different people. Last Sunday here, you looked at the story of the resurrection from Mark's Gospel, as we did ourselves actually in Ballylochan last Sunday. But I just want to take us to John's Gospel today, both this morning and this evening, as we look at some of the very personal resurrection appearances that Jesus meets to different people. And so we're going to look at a couple this morning and then a further one tonight. So John chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse 11 to verse 23 this morning. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And we end our reading there at verse 23. And as I said just in the intro there to that reading, I want to look at these passages this morning, these resurrection appearances of Jesus to different people. And it's really interesting, particularly as you read John's Gospel, that Jesus doesn't just appear to people to prove that he is resurrected. Of course, that's part of the reason why he appears to people, and indeed on occasions he appeared to hundreds of people at the same time. But that is not Jesus' only reason for appearing to people, to prove that he is resurrected from the dead. No, and what we'll see hopefully as we look at this passage just now is how personal Jesus' resurrection appearances are to different kinds of people. He knew their individual stories. He knew their personalities. He recognized their temperamental differences. And as Jesus appears to people, he meets them at their personal, individual points of need. And hopefully we'll see that in these appearances this morning we're looking at. First person to whom the resurrected Jesus appears is Mary Magdalene. And we read of that in verses 11 to 18. Magdalene wasn't her surname, of course. It's not that if you looked her up in the phone directory under Magdalene, that would be her surname and you'd find her there. Magdalene wasn't her surname. Magdala was and still is a little village on the western shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And because there were several Marys who followed Jesus, this particular Mary is identified as Mary Magdalene, the Mary from Magdala. We know of Mary Magdalene, we read of her story in Luke chapter 8, that early on in his ministry, Jesus had delivered Mary Magdalene from seven demons. The number seven in the Bible often refers to completeness. So the inference is not so much one that Mary was literally possessed by seven demons, but more one that evil spirits had so completely dominated Mary's life that her suffering was extremely severe. Mary, at one point, had been a spiritually distressed, mentally anguished, and physically injured woman as a consequence of evil spirits inhabiting her. But instead of shunning this woman with her dark problems, Jesus had searched her out, healed her, and set her free. Mary's life had been changed by Jesus. Jesus had given to Mary a new identity. From oppression and shame, her identity had become one of freedom and dignity. Jesus had given to Mary a new identity. Jesus had given to Mary a new sense of belonging. Prior to meeting Jesus, Mary's condition would probably have caused her to withdraw from society. And of course, in turn, most other people would have withdrawn from Mary themselves. But all that changed when Jesus healed her. She had become part of the community who had followed Jesus wherever he went. Jesus had brought to Mary a new identity and a new sense of belonging. And of course, Jesus had also given Mary a new purpose. Mary had become part of the precious group of women who helped to practically support Jesus in his ministry. She dedicated her life to practically helping Jesus reach out to others with his love. Jesus had given Mary a new identity, a new sense of belonging, a new purpose in her life. That's what Jesus does, by the way, whenever we come to him. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new sense of belonging. He brings to us a new purpose. But given that background to Mary Magdalene, can you imagine the deep sense of loss and trauma that Mary feels as she wakes up on that Easter Sunday morning? We know from the gospel accounts that Mary had stayed with Jesus throughout the ordeal of his trial and his crucifixion. We know from the gospel accounts that Mary had stood beneath the cross of Jesus right up to the very end when Jesus breathed his last. We know from the gospel accounts that Mary, along with some other woman, had followed and had watched as Jesus' body had been laid in the tomb. This Jesus, who had given her a new identity, a new sense of belonging, a new sense of purpose, he was dead. She'd witnessed it with her own eyes. Imagine her loss. What will she do now? Where will she go now? Who does she have now? And we find her here in John 20 at the tomb because she just wants to be close to Jesus. Even though he's dead, she just wants to be close to him. This man who had given her identity and community and purpose, he's dead, but she just wants to be close to him. Where else can she go? We know that she'd gone to the tomb with some other woman earlier on in that resurrection morning. It was then that they had found the stone rolled away, the tomb empty. They had rushed to find and tell Jesus' disciples about the empty tomb. Those disciples thought that they were talking nonsense, but at least Peter and John had ran to the tomb to check out their story and had found that the tomb was in fact empty. And now as we pick up the story here in verse 11, Mary Magdalene is back at the tomb alone for now, it seems. Crying in her disbelief and her grief and her confusion, and Jesus appears to her. Well, at first she doesn't recognize him. Verse 15, she mistakes him for the gardener. Maybe her tears and her distress prevent her from recognizing Jesus. Maybe it's the fact that Jesus, though the same Jesus, looked somewhat different in his resurrected body. We don't know. She doesn't recognize him at first. But then Jesus reveals himself to her with just one word. Did you spot it? Did you spot the word that Jesus uses to reveal himself to Mary Magdalene? Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. That's it. Mary. What a tender moment. Jesus could have revealed himself earlier when Peter and John and the others were still there. He could have done something really big then, but he waits. He waits for it to be just him and Mary. And then he reveals himself to her by simply saying, Mary. And then she recognizes him. You see how personally the resurrected Jesus appears to Mary? Jesus calls Mary by her name. Why? Why does Jesus appear to Mary in this way? Well, I think it's simply because Jesus wants Mary to know that she is not forgotten. That she is not forgotten in all the drama that is about to unfold over the coming days and over the coming weeks. Jesus wants Mary to know that she is not forgotten, that he sees her, that she matters, that she is not forgotten. Jesus is saying to Mary, in effect, Mary, it's me. And though things are going to look a little different from here on, though I'm going to ascend to my Father, I want you to know, Mary, that I see you, that I know you, that you still belong to me, Mary, that you still belong to my people, Mary, that I still have a purpose for you, Mary. You still have a precious identity. You still have a precious belonging. You still have a precious purpose, Mary. I see you. I know you. I haven't forgotten you, Mary. And maybe there's someone here today, and for whatever reason today, you feel a little bit like Mary today. You're a follower of Jesus, but maybe like Mary, life has just been tumultuous of late. Things have been turbulent. Maybe you've gone through significant changes in your circumstances. Maybe for some reason you're feeling a little forgotten. Maybe like Mary, you're feeling very uncertain about what is next for you. And the resurrected Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, whispers your name this morning. Mary. Allison, Alistair, Mervyn, Stephen, Jane, Ruth, Sandra, Nigel. I'm just making up names, by the way. I'm not identifying anybody. But maybe life is feeling a little bit chaotic for you right now. Circumstances are a little bit confusing for you right now. Life is a bit turbulent. Maybe you're feeling forgotten. And Jesus comes to you today by his Spirit, and he whispers your name, and he says to you, I see you. I know you. Things are looking different for you, but you belong to me. Identity, belonging. You're a precious part of my people, and I have a purpose for you, even in this situation. I'm going to use and deploy you for my purposes. Mary Magdalene, Jesus calls her by name. She's not forgotten. He sees her, and he sees you too this morning. We'll need to move on briefly, because next Jesus appears to the disciples, and we read that in verses 19 to 23. It's later on in the evening time. The disciples of Jesus by now have heard Mary's report. Verse 18, I have seen the Lord, she says to them. But they haven't seen Jesus for themselves yet, and so they are full of doubt. More than that, they are filled with fear. They've witnessed their leader. They've witnessed their teacher being unjustly tried and cruelly tortured and brutally crucified. Were they going to be next? And it's clear here as we pick up into these verses that they are overcome with an overriding feeling of fear. Verse 19, they're together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And we read verse 19, that Jesus comes and he stands among them. Even though they're in a locked room, he stands among them in his resurrected body. He's able to do that. He's able just to appear in the room, even though the doors are locked. And you see again how Jesus doesn't just appear to these disciples and say, ta-da, it's me. He hasn't just given them proof of his resurrection. No, he meets them at their point of need. Just like the first words he spoke to Mary were very personal to her. Mary. So the first words Jesus speaks to the disciples address their need. What are those first words? Peace be with you. And then he shows them his hands and side, physical evidence intended to reassure this shocked, fearful group of disciples that everything was okay now, that he was raised from the dead, that he was in charge. And then he repeats to them again, verse 21, those words, peace be with you. You see, as Jesus appears to these disciples, he fills the disciples with his peace. That's hopefully coming up on the screen. He fills them with peace. We live in an anxious world. It feels like we're always on the verge of some kind of collective panic attack as a society. So much going on in our world to make us anxious. Continuous news streams and social media feed doesn't help with that either. I recently came across the results of a UK health report which indicated that 53% of men and 65% of women in the UK were experiencing symptoms of anxiety that interfered with their daily lives. 53% of men, 65% of women experiencing symptoms of anxiety that interfered with their daily lives. It's led social commentators to say that we are in the grip of an anxiety epidemic. Anxiety is one of the defining features of our modern age. In our Western world, of course, in years gone past, we developed systems and institutions which in some way could absorb our anxiety. The welfare state, the NHS, they gave us some kind of reassurance that we're going to be taken care of. And that kind of helped absorb our anxiety. But as those very systems have been stretched, as our confidence in them has been undermined, so their ability to absorb our anxiety has diminished. And as a result, we feel increasing levels of anxiety. And then there's some of us who just worry about everything. We just worry about everything, our work, our health, our kids, our parents, our dogs. And you know, I believe that the resurrected Jesus wants to meet us in that need. Just as he brought peace to fearful disciples, so he wants to bring peace to anxious people today. Now, of course, it's possible to be simplistic here. We are complex beings. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there are some of us who, due to various physical and psychological reasons, suffer from diagnosed clinical anxiety. And I in no way want to belittle the enormity of what it is you live with. And I will be the first to encourage you to pursue whatever professional support is available out there. But alongside that, whether your anxiety is clinical or due to some kind of overload, or maybe it's just your nature, I believe that the resurrected Jesus also wants to meet with you and bring something of his peace into your life. There is, of course, a foundational peace that comes whenever we trust in Jesus, a peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. But I also believe that Jesus wants to give us an experiential peace as well. Jesus had earlier promised his disciples in John chapter 14, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus doesn't offer us a worldly peace that comes and goes based on our circumstances. He offers us a supernatural peace. A peace which transcends even our circumstances. I wonder, is there someone here this morning? And I sense in a gathering this size, there will be many here this morning. And there are ways in which fear, anxiety, is making you feel locked in some way today. Fear, anxiety is preventing you from living in some way today. And you know, the resurrected Jesus can walk into your locked room, to your situation of fear and anxiety, and he can touch and bless and fill your life with something of the supernatural peace that passes all human understanding that he offers. As Jesus met with the disciples in a supernatural way and filled them with his peace, so the same resurrected Lord Jesus can meet with you today and can fill your life with something of his peace also. See how personally Jesus appears to these people? He doesn't just appear to them to give them proof that he's alive again, but to Mary, who feels a bit lost, who feels forgotten, who wonders what's going to happen to her next, where's she going to go next, what's she going to do next, what's life going to look like going forward from here in the midst of her tragedy and trauma and confusion. Jesus meets Mary and calls her by name, "Mary, I see you. I know you. I haven't forgotten you." and to the disciples whose lives are full of fear, Jesus appears to them and he says to them, "Peace be with you." I'm going to invite us to stand just now as we respond to what the Lord's been saying to us through his word this morning. The team are going to come up and they're going to get ready for our final praise. But maybe you come this morning, you feel a little bit like Mary today in your life. Whatever sets of circumstances you find yourselves in, you feel a bit lost, a bit bewildered, a bit confused, even a bit traumatized this morning about something that's happened in your life. And the resurrected Jesus whispers your name this morning. "I see you. I know you. I haven't forgotten you. I'm with you." Maybe you're living with anxiety, fear, concern in your life today. And what I would encourage you to reach out to whatever help is possible out there through GP or someone else that you know and trust. I also invite you to ask the resurrected Lord Jesus into that situation, that he might touch and embrace you with something of his peace that passes all understanding. And so, Lord Jesus, we stand before you this morning. Maybe some of us feel a little bit like Mary today. We thank you that you see us, that you know us, that you call us by name, that we're precious to you. Some of us stand before you like those disciples today, fearful, anxious. Thank you that you can meet with us and fill us with something of your peace. And as we stand before you this morning, Father, maybe even arms stretched out, hands open, as a sign that we want to receive from you. We pray, resurrected Lord Jesus, that you would come. Come by your Spirit. And embrace and meet with each of us this morning at our points of need. May we sense that you are with us. May we sense that you are for us. May we sense that you remember us. May we sense you filling us with a new sense of your peace, we pray. Come by your Spirit.